Grizz, I want to tell you, I love your fashion sense, how you matched your purse. It's fabulous.
I funnily enough, I was looking through my shirt, I was like, you know what, I think I'm going to go with khaki and hot pink, because I'm feeling like I want to look different.
You want to carry it?
No. I just wanted to wear it because I thought it would be nice. It looked nice.
It does look nice.
And it goes well with khaki. I don't think anyone who says that pink is not a manly color.
I like your brown shoes.
It's weird about it.
Oh, you don't like these, though?
No, they're fine. But the other ones, when you wear the brown ones, I said, instead of my
like those sunship shoes. I want to wear
them. I don't want to get some of them.
These are new to me. I got them in the mail today, used.
Hey, Jeff.
Hey, happy birthday!
Hey. We just sang your song.
Huh?
Jesus, lots of little children.
You can't do happy birthdays at the end.
Oh, I know, for sure.
Yeah. And we're just winging up a happy birthday.
Thank you.
Hi, I'm going to kick you out.
Oh, no.
Good.
Christius. With Kelly.
Okay.
And Justin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And Jarvis. Jarvis. Is there
two,
right?
Yeah, three. Jarvis, two. Kelly.
Mm-hmm. You're missing out on the bro time.
Oh, I'll catch him next time.
Have you been to Troy Stays, too?
No.
The women? Oh, they have one. I guess they have one for men.
Yes. It's a Christian retreat. Do we have a women's weekend here?
How about you, Dr. Taylor?
Have you been?
I haven't been to the women's 3SDS. No.
Say, maybe with a wig, but yeah. I missed that.
It sounded like you said 3SDS.
Flu's going around, let me tell you that.
So.
Oh, me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'll put on my glasses then.
First Timothy. I sent out an email.
I thought you were going to take it. Oh, it's okay. No problem. Not a problem.
You did so good last week. I thought, encore.
Okay. What is what verse are we on? Do you remember?
I think it was, we got through like verse 6 or 7.
Okay.
We focused on looking at the relationship.
Oh, yeah. I really wanted us to do this.
And I sent out an email just kind of recapping our conversation, if you guys got it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then just some other things to think about within the same chapter. I don't know if we're going to...
What chapter are we on?
2 Timothy chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Could we start...
I don't remember what verse we in.
Yeah, we did 6 and 7, but I wanted to make a comment.
Yeah, we did do 6 because I don't remember.
For a minute. But Ryan, could you read 6, 7 again, verses 6 and 7? Let's talk about this. It's discussing.
Because of this, I remind you to rekindle God's gift that you possess through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Let me mention something, and then I'd be interested in your input on this. All of us have gifts and talents that are given by God. They can be given us from birth, or when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes on us. There was a time, for me personally, when I went from the Roman Catholicism into the occult. And I never realized how dangerous that was, what I did. But I did recognize that, if I could tell this story, maybe some of you, I'm sure all of you heard of the story 62. Maybe I could. I'm just kidding for Jill. I was in, Sharon and I were, I don't know who I was with, I was in Las Vegas.
Lost wages.
And they had this mind reader. This is, anybody want to give it a shot? And of course, I'm not bold at all or brash, so I was the first one on the stage. And he asked us to take out a dollar bill. And he says, don't show it to me. Don't do anything. Don't look around for cameras or anything like this. And this guy was able to give, starting with the letter, all the serial numbers on my dollar bill, and the other four or five people that were with me. I said, wow. And then he started going down. It scared me a little bit, but he started going down and telling people what they did, where they worked, what their phone number is. And they didn't have these guys out in front querying you about what you did or anything. I mean, maybe they got it off rolls or something, but this guy was good. And he went through all these people, then he came to me. And then he looked over at me, and this is what scared me. He looked over at me and he says, oh. I said, and I said, he says, you're in the military? I said, no. I was in a seminary to study to be a priest under God, you know, the Lord Jesus. And the guy goes, and kind of danced away. And he went through the rest of the show and smoothed it over. But I recognized something that I recall back in those days. And the thing that I recognized was that some of us have received our gifts and our talents given by God before we were in our mother's womb, such as Jeremiah. And then I recognized people that are born again, weren't up on the stage, obviously, but the gifts and talents flow through them as the Spirit of God comes on them. So when it says in this, and I appreciate your comments, he says, stir up the gifts that I've given you by the laying on of my hands. And in Hebrews, there's the doctrine of laying on of hands. I believe it's Hebrews 6. And I saw tonight, Natalie was touched each one of her four kids. What's she doing? Trying to shut them up? No, she just instinctively laid hands. And the question I asked, do any of you experience any impartation that when you go and touch your children, that you pray for your children, that you are giving them the Jesus in you and the Jesus in them, gifting. Have you ever seen that manifested?
My mom did it for us.
Mm-hmm. I've seen things manifest.
When we were grown. Go ahead.
Yeah. I've seen things manifest, but it wasn't from a distinct, like, I'm trying to lay hands. But I think, too, when those giftings are coming out and talents are coming out towards them, they also learn them from that too, because I've seen my kids demonstrate things that I know are like giftings or talents from Ryan or my.
I don't know. You have a son, Joe?
I do. I do.
And you prayed for him?
Oh, I do.
Do you ever want to throw up your hands and say,
Yeah, there's times.
And I think all of us, and I don't know when they, like, for being for a little curdy boy over there, I'm always hugging him and laying hands on him. And Caleb, I don't think there's a grandchild here, any of my grandchildren, that I don't lay hands on and pray and hug them. Because I believe there's an impartation, and it could be an impartation of emotional security.
Mm-hmm.
An impartation, obviously, of love and concern. But the question I guess I'm asking is, have you ever considered the impartation? Not only do you give to your children, but to your spouse. And when we lay hands on people in the church, we ordain them. And I began to realize when we did this last week, and that's something, Natalie, we need to do more of, is lay hands on people. We'll be doing some ordinations soon. And I've been walking with the Lord long enough to know that when I lay hands on somebody in part, they get it. But I've just done it so much over the 50 years that I know. But I think this is a gift that just isn't in me. It's in all of you. You know? And I'm thinking you, I don't know what they allow you to do in the school group. Can you go up and put your hands on the kids? Or maybe that's a no-no. But I think that really unruly children in your classroom. Mm-hmm. You can go up, Johnny, pat him on the back, breathe under your breath. You say, Jesus, I bless you. Bring peace to him. And I'm just wondering, are we dropping the ball here? Because Timothy obviously was imparted gifts by the Apostle Paul.
Well, Sylvia was doing that a few weeks ago in a service, and I was really impressed that she felt comfortable around. She was like putting her hands on people to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And then to reinforce what you're saying, it does talk about like lay hands on the sick and anoint them with oil. It does say that if someone brings that to you, and we do that.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like we do those things, and I think it's neat if when people feel comfortable to go around and pray, like if someone feels unction to do that, by all means, like walk around, start laying hands on people and pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Jane, what did your mom impart to you and share this stuff told you?
Well, anytime we would go somewhere or something, she would, you know, go sign of the cross, blessing, you know, pray.
Mm-hmm. Every day. Mom told me that every day growing up, you know.
I've been married to you for 51 years, she never told me. She's gonna lay hands on
you. She said every time, every morning, Grandma would
pray for us,
pray
at
for you at the door, and tell you have a good day, and she loved you. Yeah, that's a beautiful legacy. I think that, you know, sometimes we're too cautious because we don't want to get in people's bubble, and we just need to maybe stop being so tentative. Because I've never had somebody come up and want to, you know, pray for me. Where I've, you know, pulled back. I think that maybe we're just overthinking it and not feeling the freedom, and maybe we need to start feeling more of that freedom and start operating in that. Because, you know, I can think of so many times where I really needed encouragement, and pastor would come up and, you know, lay hands on me, just put a hand on the back, on my back, and it was just very comforting. You know, so I think maybe we just need to do that. I feel like COVID, to be honest with you, did a number on people,
mm-hmm.
where people became very hands-off, they didn't want to breathe on you, they didn't want, you know, there was sanitizer everywhere. I feel like people have gotten too sterile, and maybe we just need to start slobbering on each other again.
Well, isn't there a scripture, though, that talks about laying hands, don't let people lay hands on you suddenly.
Yes.
Suddenly. Yeah, what is the difference?
Yeah.
Between, I mean, because when I first came here, there was, you know,
lay hands suddenly on no man.
Yeah, and I don't know that I necessarily want anybody just with their hand. I'm kind of funny.
Are you
for
like
me,
that?
I don't necessarily want anybody just coming. No, I'm not talking about somebody I know, but, you know,
no,
I don't know if you've ever had anybody that wasn't right, that's like, let me pray for you. I need to pray for you. I really have a word from the Lord, and you're going, no, you don't. I don't really don't want you to butcher.
No, I have. You're right.
I mean, it's like a pet. It's like a dog. People might have a dog, and people want to just go put their hands on it. That's not necessarily a good idea, but I think you should use discernment.
Yes.
Before you allow.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't want, if they're not in the right spirit,
yes,
you don't want them to make, or, you know, maybe soul tie, or pray what they want to pray over you,
right.
Versus you want God's will, not their will.
I think you hit the nail on the head. I think discernment, if we're operating in discernment,
right,
then that's totally
But
normal.
You guys know Sylvia, so she was coming around, and you love her, and you know that her heart was right, but,
mm-hmm.
you know, you don't want somebody off the street coming in.
True.
And,
I've got a funny story to go with that. I won't,
okay.
I won't
do
it this
tell
time.
Me. Yeah,
I can't do it. I won't do it right now.
Please
because
do.
We're trying to do, but I'm just like laughing in my head because I feel like I've experienced that before.
Have you?
Were they pickpockets or something?
No.
Oh,
Ryan,
now you got to tell it.
Yeah, you have to.
You have to, please.
Ryan and I tried this visiting church thing when we went to D.C., and we visited some interesting churches.
It's all coming back to him. It's all the smell.
We came into this one church. We didn't know. We were invited.
Yeah.
Didn't have any I mean, I thought I felt something a little off, but I couldn't put my finger on it.
I was under no illusion.
Ryan was deceived by the, like, table after table after table of breakfast foods.
Donuts.
And croissants and all the things. And he is, like, eating like crazy. And I'm already in the church part.
Yeah.
And Ryan's like, Beth, I think this is what I'm like. And these ministers came up, and I'm like, the ministers were gay. It was two gay ministers.
Wow. It wasn't just gay.
The whole church was gay.
There was a noticeably masculine one and a feminine one.
And they wanted to come and lay hands on me.
Ooh.
Yeah.
And I was getting the jibby-jibbies.
But then once, even though all the people had their back to us, because we were sitting more towards the back, there were couples that were like, one of them was like rubbing the other's back, and I'm like,
And then he wants it. I'm like,
those are two peas in a pod, you know.
And Ryan's coming up with half a croissant, and I'm like,
powdered sugar on his plate.
I feel kind of weird going when you just say half their food. Like, yes.
I was uncomfortable.
Ryan's like, he was sinking right in when we walked in the door, and I'm like. And then I said, let's stay. I just want to see how this goes. But yeah, no, I felt that way. But I listened to the whole, I'm like, what kind of message is going to come forth here? Like, I'm interested to hear what they say, because this is so blatant. Mm-hmm. How is it that they teach? Mm-hmm. How is it? Mm-hmm. And the way they do it, because they teach on grace in such a way that, yes, you have to repent, but you can ask forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. They look at it in a grace way, and from the angle that there's not like repentance, turn away. They look at it more like you can repent and do it again. And they did like that stereotypical grace message that you expect. And then again, people wanted to pray for us at the end. I'm like, Ryan, you're done. Let's go.
Did you get away?
With a croissant. And I'm like,
with a croissant in your pocket.
Let's get out.
So embarrassed.
Nice to meet you.
I'm like, I'm going to go to the Starbucks across the street and get breakfast. He was full. And then some of the people from the church came there. I'm like,
oh, no.
I started, like, we ended up going to a big church there, because every time we tried to find something similar to Sonship, it was massively bad. And so I was like, we're going somewhere safe that's on TV. And it's like, that's what we did.
Yeah.
We went to McLean Bible Church. It was huge. It had, you know,
12,000 people.
Safe.
Weren't you tipped off by the way the breakfast was laid out and how nice and all the decorations?
Well, like I told him, it was fabulous.
It was very good.
Yeah. What was the full, like, details on that? What was it? Like, was it just croissants, or was it like a bunch of other
stuff? It was tons of stuff. He was sucked in at breakfast.
You know, I think Natalie brings up a good point. There has to be discernment.
Oh, I felt that. Yeah, I was seriously like, yeah. I felt really uncomfortable.
And number two, when he says lay hands suddenly on no man, it's referring to ordination or bringing somebody up into the eldership that's too young.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
Or I think it's in Titus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I could be wrong, but I think it is.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same token, I don't want everybody laying their hands on me. And then they have churches that, and I heard this in it, that everybody has our prophets, and they started coming up to you and giving you the word, and and if it's a word of exhortation, edification, comfort, Jesus loves you, this I know, the Bible tells you so, there's not a problem.
Right.
But when they say, God shows you you're to marry so-and-so, and that you're to sell all of your thing you had and go to Alaska or to Africa, whoa, they've overstepped.
Mm-hmm.
And there has to be caution. So, and I think it's interesting that it's followed on. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Are we to be fearful if people want to be kind to us?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-uh. Are we to be gracious? Always.
Always.
And we're not to fear. It says, whom God has blessed, he's blessed. Mm-hmm. No man can curse. So, I think in our Christian lives, we're all going to have experiences where, you know.
Well, like your story, he jumped.
Yeah.
When you, all you said was, well, I was going to be a Christian or a minister. He was like, ooh, you know, he got the EBGBs more than even you got the EBGBs. He was repelled by it more so than.
Mm-hmm. When I hear that, I hear you, he sensed the Holy Spirit with you, and he was functioning with a familiar spirit, and right. That's why he was familiar with all the things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I felt very rejected.
You should have been glad for that rejection.
Well, I am. Well, I was just 21, I think.
I thought it meant like don't impart a spiritual gift to somebody that's not ready to get it, you know.
Well,
that could be it, haven't I?
Well, it's for ordination, mm-hmm. Basically, but I think that we as believers need to exercise our faith and pray for people. One thing I like to see us do after somebody receives a prophetic word or vision, that we have somebody go over and lay hands on them, seal that word. There's a sealing process. But, and that has been more tradition than actuality. But the laying on of hands is something. And you can feel sometimes the Spirit of God leaving you and going into a person. Mm-hmm. Like when I prayed for Sylvia, wow, just like that.
Well, the thing is, you know, we're made in God's image and likeness. And God is not only... you know, an emotional, spiritual God. He also is, he's a physical God. You know, Jesus in the flesh, he wants to have intimacy with us. And so, you know, when we're operating in the spirit that he's called us to operate in, there is a different dynamic. And so, you know, obviously, I think discernment is going to be the key thing. Mm-hmm. But I think it's not just what we say to people. It's not just teaching. You know, there's a ministry of comfort, too. Mm-hmm. There's a ministry from the pulpit. There's a pastoral ministry. There's ministries of hospitality. But then there's also, you know, it's like I think of, a mother. You know, I still remember when my mom would rock me. You know, I remember crawling into her lap. And I remember being too big and her saying, "You've outgrown my lap." And me still wanting, you know, Kurt does that now. So I think that, you know, there is that, I think the Holy Spirit, I think Jesus, and, you know, I think that God wants to comfort us, mm-hmm. and he wants, you know, that to be a physical feeling. That's why you feel the Holy Spirit, and that's why, you know, it's like a banner over me, I think of it like a blanket. So I don't want to diminish that either, but I do think that there has to be
balance.
Balance is a good word. If you're full of good words, yes. Discernment, balance. And there's also, there's people that God puts in the body that can function that way better than others. It would be unnatural for, I'm just going to use you as an example, Mark. For Mark to come and drape over, that would be a little weird.
But it'd be great because you're a great prayer.
Yes, but you can pray,
you come around and touch us all the time.
Yeah. You know, so I think that there just has to be wisdom and discernment and all of those things.
And it's also an atmosphere, too, that you create. Is. There's when the Spirit of God's there, there's freedom.
Yeah.
And in that freedom, to be able to have the freedom, like, you know, Caleb did something very phenomenal. If you weren't here, you should have been. Caleb was so free to express something. He took off his hat and turned it around and mm-hmm. came up and did the, and
he would,
it was so, there was a freedom he had. Everybody was looking at it for freedom. Mm-hmm. And
I saw it online.
Did you?
It's good.
You know who else brings freedom? Is Stan, mm-hmm. your husband.
Mm-hmm. How?
He just stands up there. And talks death, and you're just free. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, mm-hmm. he just has that mannerism about him. And I believe we sometimes don't recognize the giftings that God has given us. And when we see people, and when we recognize believers, mm-hmm. you know, when I had that vision of Jill Sunday standing there, holding up the show on that bowling alley, I was really getting irritated. I mean, spirit. But I recognized that that's the way God made you. God gave you the ability to do that. And everything else just doesn't matter when you're until you're zoned in right.
Yeah. That was a good word.
It was right on. Well, it says here, you know, when it says wherefore, what is that wherefore, therefore? And then it says, I put thee in remembrance. So it's something you already know.
Yes.
I mean, it's something that's, he's reminding you of something you should already have there. And then it says, stir up the gift of God, which I thought, you know, it's not gifts, it's just the gift.
Yeah.
And it says, which is, so that's singular. So it's just the gift of God. So it's something you should remember, and that it is the gift which is in thee.
Yeah.
Remember the cornerstone? Jesus being the chief cornerstone?
Correct. Yeah.
He was one stone. He is the stone.
He is the stone.
And in my opinion, which is right, 1 Timothy, when Paul... Everybody here knows that I have to learn to calm it down.
I like it.
But Timothy, you know, there's a linchpin in every person. There's something that you really excel at that allows everything else to flow.
Imagine if we all functioned in our linchpins.
Huh?
Right.
Of course, our linchpin is Jesus, but Jesus stirred, the Holy Spirit stirs that up where the power of God gives you to exercise that gift and everything flows from it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know. Yeah. But God is not, go ahead, Sean. I'm supposed to be leading that preaching. We'll do that Sunday, okay? But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And a mind filled with love is always sound.
Yeah.
Sharon, why don't you read it? 8 through...
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He was saved, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
10.
And has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and mortality to light through the gospel.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What do you think, Mark?
It sounded like he was telling Timothy, don't be shy, get out there and speak boldly, you know. Or, you know, like he said, don't be ashamed. Like, he, you know, because maybe Timothy was a little bit on the bashful side. And get out there and proclaim it, you know. I don't know. That's just my take on it. You know? Be not thou ashamed of the gospel. You know, like, you know, don't let people intimidate you, you know.
I've always lived by the adage of, to have a church triumph, to triumph, but you have to have a church militant.
Militant, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We're all soldiers in the army.
Be not ashamed of the testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure all of you are watching the news, what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of God's all over,
mm-hmm.
all over the world.
Yeah, I think this just affirms many of the things that I'm seeing more clearly now about our need to live more boldly, live our Christianity on the surface, and not necessarily by wearing just the t-shirts and all that, but really always being ready to talk to people and tell them about Jesus, and, you know, talk to them about what it means to repent and the things that can separate us and the things that have separated us from God in the past until we accepted,
yeah.
you know, the grace and the forgiveness for our sin, and that they can have it too.
Yeah.
I've had many opportunities just this past week to preach the gospel boldly to my classes because I've been teaching about the Protestant Reformation. So no one can say anything. And so I've been repeating over and over scripture, you know, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of works. There's nothing that you can do. God extended this to his people. And all you have to do is accept it and grasp it. And it's like every period, every day, I say it at least, you know, two or three times a day. It's like these kids are getting the gospel every single day. And they see, you know, on my computer, when my computer's up, they see, you know, the church logo and our all the stickers. And, you know, what are they going to do? It's history, you know.
That's awesome.
So I just think that we need to be living more boldly and stop being afraid of offending people. We have to stop being afraid of offending people. If we are going to suffer persecution, and people are going to be offended, period. And so what we've got to do is we've got to put ourselves in a position where we are not going to allow that to affect our witness, where we're going to be more timid. Like, that's, I look at, you know, the example that, you know, Charlie Kirk set.
Yes.
He was out there and he was bold for the gospel. Whether you believe in all the politics or not, I'm sorry, he was preaching the gospel at every single event.
Mm-hmm.
He was telling people, you know, to repent and that God wants a relationship with them. And, you know, his saying, "Let's make heaven crowded," is powerful. I want the t-shirt that says, "Let's make heaven crowded." You know, I am done being timid. And that's just sort of the stance that I'm taking, and I think that that's what God's calling his church to, that we need to be much more bold.
You know, we've been so buffaloed by racism and Nazism.
Yes.
And this and that thism, and you're afraid to say anything to anybody other than something milquetoast.
Mm-hmm.
And you know who I think has the greater voice, and we'll see it pop up. I know it's already started in Caleb, but in our children,
mm-hmm.
in this classroom, in the classes.
Yeah.
You know, look at what they're being hit with.
Mm-hmm. Right, and just, you know, we're also, one of the things that I stole from the classical school is just talking about what it means to be virtuous. You know, talking about the attributes of you know, virtue, things like integrity and courage and faithfulness. And, you know, sometimes we have to make really hard decisions that will make us unpopular. But we're going to speak the truth. I am not going to affirm you in a sexual identity that is not God-given. You are who you are. And I'm not going to lie to you because it makes you feel better or because people think that that is kind. Because kind can be hate.
It can be.
If you're affirming somebody in a lie, then it is hateful. Because that's not God. He made us male and female, period. And it does not change. And, you know, that's another thing that if I don't have a job next year, you'll know why. It's because I'm not affirming people in their identity. I just won't do it.
Good.
So I have, you know, students right now, it's like, and it's crazy to me because, like, you know, their parents are calling them, they're changing their names, and they're changing it in the school system. So I'm supposed to call them, and so I refuse to do it.
Well, I have a friend who was a counselor at Appalachie many years ago, mm-hmm. and it was considered a mental illness at that point in time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like saying mental illness is not mental illness.
Yes.
It's like saying good is evil, evil is good, and it will bring a curse. So
yes.
I think that's the key, and that's what we were talking about. She was like, I would diagnose people as mentally ill, and they would be put in housing and different things because of that. And now we're saying it's okay.
Yes.
It's not okay.
Yes. And real love is, you know, is presenting the truth. That's loving people where they're at. It's being honest, being truthful, coming, you know, undergirding them, you know, not loving, not shaming
person.
People.
Yeah, loving the person, not loving the sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
sorry. Let me ask Ryan. You manage people and the state, I mean, do you have to deal with us, this stuff, in any great capacity?
I haven't, but I've discussed it with myself, right? You know, as
that's
far as like, what if, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think if I were to be confronted with it, I would take the stance of, you know, you can legally change your name. If you change your name, I'll call you by your name. However, I refuse to acknowledge this change.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So I would just, there's no reason to bring it up, right? So, but I have heard stories about people demanding that you acknowledge how they identify themselves. No. Like, is that pertinent to your job?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Mm-hmm.
I can refer to you in general terms. If you legally change your name, I'll call you by whatever your legal name is. But when it comes down to your sexual identity,
yeah.
No.
Right.
For a reason you just said, you know, God, I'm not going to identify you in any other way than God created you.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to do that. And forcing me to do so would make me lie in my faith. So to me, we got a problem here because this is according to my faith, protected from the First Amendment.
Right.
What's yours?
Yeah.
And what right do you have to violate mine?
Right.
You know?
That's a good
one. I remember back in 89, there was a receptionist at the urology clinic that Walter Reed, that was a man dressed up like a woman. You could see he had a real dark 5 o'clock shadow, you know, with the whole wig, you know, everything, you know. And nobody, I mean, I didn't know what to say, you know. I didn't think that I should call him out on it, you know. I just thought, well, that's the way. That was in 89, you know.
Just
call
the nurse.
Yeah. But he was, yeah.
I was thinking this year, you know, kind of talking about like the school stuff, Nat. I know Elijah has like gotten some culture shock this year.
Yes, I'm
he's
sure.
Like, teachers don't turn their heads or make kids not say certain things that they would never be able to say at TCS.
Right.
He's like, Mom, they drop F-bombs and teachers don't flinch.
I know.
And I was like, yeah, it's a different world, bud. Different world there. But, you know, I think that we've been deceived in thinking that because when we hear like, all these people advocating for the things that they're believing, you know, they're not functioning from the Spirit, and they're not functioning to be Christ-like, but we're thinking, we're deceived in thinking, we're being respectful and loving by letting them have that freedom, and you are by letting them have their freedom of belief, but us presenting things doesn't mean that we're being unloving. And I think that sometimes we have fallen into that deception that I don't feel loved when they're pushing their stuff on me, so I better not push stuff on them because that means I'm not being loving.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference is we're advocating with a God who is love.
Mm-hmm.
And we're hopefully demonstrating Christ-like behavior, and we're hopefully functioning in the Spirit, not the flesh. And so therefore, us being bold and us speaking about the Lord is being loving, even though we don't feel loved when people are pushing things on us. It's not us being, we are not being unloving by pushing something about the Lord, pushing the gospel. But I think, like, even I've been in that deception before where it's like, do you say something or not? You don't want to step on a toe, but you know.
Well, especially when you're dealing with children. You know, that maybe come from a household that is okay with that. It's like, it's hard to kind of know and how to navigate, you know, those interactions. And so I do feel like this is a challenging thing because society has become so much more accepting. And it really, it does make Christians seem intolerant. And there's been a huge faction of the church that has become more tolerant because they are out of balance with the righteousness of God, and they're just relying on the grace and the love of God. But, you know, Jesus was righteous too. He was, you know.
Where is the God of justice, Malachi?
Yeah.
And he was a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And sometimes people mistaken peacemaker as peacekeeper, and they are not the same.
No.
Peacekeeping is in the Bible, but it also talks about being a peacemaker, and that is not that way.
I was listening to Trump talk this past week, and in one of his speeches, he was talking about the most persecuted group in the country, and he paused, and he's like, you know who that is, right? Christians. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that was awesome, like on a world stage.
Yeah.
Like, there it is.
Yes. Yeah, but this
actually
is the
have
truth.
Somebody own up to
yeah,
it.
Yeah, it's the truth.
It's the truth that hasn't been said.
Yeah.
And he just, I mean, he told the truth.
And I think that's why so many Christians are mourning Charlie Kirk the way we are. I think because we saw the boldness and admire it.
Yeah.
And I almost feel like that's why God allowed that to happen, because it awake, like now no, it, we don't have a Charlie Kirk out doing the dirty work. We've all got to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it definitely woke up a lion inside of many, many people, and gave us an opportunity, because I don't know.
Well,
I feel like that's why we have
we
been
recognize wanting. The difference.
Yeah.
We're not shamed into saying good is evil, evil is good,
right.
You know, because he's wearing a dress.
Mm-hmm.
He's a woman.
Right.
You know, before we were like, you know, tiptoe around, not
right.
Don't say anything. We don't necessarily have to say anything, make a scene or anything, but just say no. You know, it's
mm-hmm.
like he said. He said Christianity is the persecuted,
mm-hmm.
and we are the minority now, and we shouldn't be. I want to be the
mm-hmm.
majority, and there's so many people that are lost that are they don't even know that they need Christ,
mm-hmm.
but everybody has that shape in their heart.
Yeah.
For Christ, and other things they try to fill it up with, but it just won't
right.
fill and give you that peace that
mm-hmm.
Christ will. So I think that's the key. And I think people watch you.
Yeah.
A lot of times people you don't even realize are keeping an eye on you, and you're like, and they'll come up and they'll say, hey, what's, you know,
yeah.
why are you? I remember I went to Starbucks and I'd been going there, and there was a man dressed like a woman, and he asked me, he goes, why are you always in a pretty good mood? I'm thinking, well, I'm coming to get coffee. You know, I'm on my way out the door. I'm, you know, I'm sliding in. Nobody knows. It's like my secret stuff. And I told him, I said, I'm a Christian. And he goes, what? You know, he's like, what does that mean? You know, and I was like, yeah, I'm just, he goes, well, what kind of religion are you? I was like, I don't know. I'm not any kind of religion. And he's like, oh, because you're always happy. And I was like, and he goes, why are you always happy? And I said, because I've got Jesus in my heart. And he was like, whoa, you know. And I thought, it just came out.
Yeah.
And then I just, you know, kind of gave him a good tip and, you know, pat on and walked away.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that made any difference or not, but then I started praying for him, because I was like, I didn't even notice him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's terrible to say, but I didn't mm-hmm. notice him.
You noticed him when you were supposed to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you
he brought it to my attention, but I didn't. I was just nice to him and just
right.
go in and get a coffee and go.
What's
but anyways, so people are watching you.
They are watching you, and you did plant a seed. And I think probably the key is we can't be afraid of that either. Like,
right.
There's, you know, not that we call them out, sin, you sinner, but going up and having a conversation, building relationships
with
people.
Well, that's what Charlie Kirk did.
Yeah. Well, and even, you know, I have this one, you know, little girl in my class who, you know, wants to be a little boy. And she's very, you know, isolated to herself. And me just coming up and sitting with her and looking at her drawings, like, that is relationship building, and that is giving me the in, you know, to be able to have a conversation with her and kind of find out more about her. So I'm planting a seed, somebody else is going to water it, and
mm-hmm.
you know, that's how the body of Christ is supposed to operate, because we all have different gifts and talents, like you were saying. You know, imagine if all of us were working optimally, you know, in what God's called us to do, and it all comes together in this, this, you know, beautiful picture or puzzle. It would just be really amazing. So,
well, the little girl or the little boy, you know, she's just gotten off the nut. You know, it's just like a subtle drip, 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 and she's probably just being swayed that direction. And I think that's how Satan works, is deceit. And I heard somebody say that, you know, if a boat gets off navigation just 1 degree, they're in a different country.
That's true.
And that's the thing. It's just a very subtle, you know, oh, it's okay. It's okay. But, you know, what you're doing is probably redirecting and saying, you know, in a nice way. Just saying, it's okay if you don't really want to go that way. We can kind of help you get back on track. And
That's true.
Caleb, it, since you go to Leon, I think that your kids go to the classical, right?
My girls do. Elijah goes to Swift Creek.
Swift Creek. Do you? Let me ask you, Caleb. Do you see any of that in Leon?
All the time.
Really?
That's the issue. So,
let me tell you what.
Do tell us.
Yes.
Story time. Do you want story time on that?
To put it with the Bible and what we're reading now, do not be ashamed of the testimony of God. There's too many Christians that go to Leon that blend in with the crowd.
Yeah.
And they're too afraid to stand up and talk with somebody because nobody will have their back.
Right? That's true.
So whenever we see a man dress up like a woman or two gay couples, it just usually rolls off their backs and they ignore it. And I've had a change of attitude with that because I don't do that anymore. I come up to them, say, hey, what's up? How you doing? How's your day? And then as it slowly like becomes a connect and that that bonding like comes tighter, I go, I say, how's your view with God? And that's when their gears start to turn. Mm-hmm. And they had to think about it. And so, to take that with the Bible, being not ashamed can have a huge impact on one area. And, you know, like you said, people are afraid, and it's not common. But now, I want it to start being common. And so I try to encourage people to do the same thing. But I just go around, talk to people, and see where they're coming from.
I think that's really good. Just even saying, what do you think about, you know, God? Just getting them to, it's first of all, it's making a statement. I'm a Christian. And you're important enough for me to stop and want to talk to you and have a conversation with. And
that's well, you never know your background. You are your father's son because your dad went up to my son at the gym, and he's been raised as a Christian, but he's, you know, doing his thing right now. So you don't know. They may have been raised in the right way and have just gotten off that 1 degree. And they're in a different country. But you going up and doing that is...
It's, I think...
Your father's son.
I think the most thing people are scared about is talking to people.
Yeah.
And I'm good at talking to people. So...
Yeah,
awesome. If there's a gap in the hole, I'm going to go in it. But if it's a bad timing, then I won't go in it.
I was just making a quick connection there. Something you just said, and then we started off with laying in hands. And then you mentioned something with COVID, you know, talking about people don't like to touch anymore. Something that it really bugs me, and I don't know that it actually started with COVID. I think it actually started with a president, which is Obama. Fist bumps. Fist bumps irritate the tar out of me. Like, everybody now does fist bumps. And it's like, it's so impersonal. And like, just, you should shake hands, right?
Yeah.
And it's like, it's gotten... more to be the norm, like, oh, fist bump.
Yeah,
you know, like,
right.
No, I don't like that. I've actually, like, last month we were at a race, and like one of my competitors walked up to me, he went to fist bump, and I held up my hand, and he was like startled.
You didn't know
like,
what to do.
But as you see, it's so entrenched now, you know, and it's like, I don't know, there's something very impersonal.
Can I say something?
There's a word.
about a fist bump.
Yeah, I don't like fist bumps.
Especially but there's anything wrong with it. It's just you've lost that connection, right? Especially if you're wanting to really, like, say hi to somebody. You shook my hand when we walked in. But if you really want to talk to somebody, you don't just hang at a distance and shake their hand. Grab it and come in. Like, how you doing? You know, how you been? And if you really want to get it, you can, like, put your hand on their back. Close that distance, and you can really get close to somebody.
Man
really
hugs.
Yes.
That's weird.
Kisses on the cheek.
Let's go overboard.
Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, the fist bump, from my personal experience before, with, you know, handshake, was typically something that was between, like, your friends, your close friends at school. You typically have a fist bump up instead of shaking their hands. And shaking hands was typically something you do if you were, say, meeting someone, say, for example, I was meeting someone important, like, say, like an adult that's, you know, that I'm meeting for the first time, I would shake their hand and say, pleasure to meet you. You know, that's typically what it is. But I can understand why nowadays some people are hesitant.
I think it's a progressive
type
thing. It's like, oh, it's just this. Just that. Next thing you know, it's permeated society. And now, I think, outside of the professional environment, mm-hmm. the fist bump is the norm.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of your life, if you, I'm sorry.
No, I was just saying that's interesting.
Regardless of what political side of the pole you're on, that you thought Trump was ill because he had bruises on his, around his hand.
Mm-hmm.
And you come to find out that it was because he shakes everybody's hand. Yes. He's a handshaker. He's a germaphobe. He's had to overcome that, being a politician.
Mm-hmm.
And when when he did the commencement at West Point or Annapolis, he shook every one of those candidates' hand. And I tell you, you shake that many hands, you're going to have some kind of bruise.
I had a great aunt, and she was from Sweden, and she taught us when we were little. She was like, you always shake somebody's hand and you look them in the eye.
Yes.
And it's not you don't shake it, you shake it intently. You know, not, don't squeeze their hand, but, you know, guys can do that if they want. But you have to look them in the eye and shake their hand properly. It can't be like, milk toast, you know, none of this, you know. It has to be, if you're going to shake somebody's hand, look them in the eye.
Yeah,
I never forgot that. I was like, oh. But you're right. There's not a lot of handshaking. This is...
Hey, Elijah, at the school you go to, do you have any issues like that there?
What?
Well, I'm going to clue you in after the service.
Like gay situations and stuff like that.
Like...
So,
gay
and
trans. There's not that many gay people in my school. Most of them are, like, people just, like, going up and, like... I don't know, they just walk around being, like, weird all the time.
Weird. And I curse a lot.
They're, like, basically, their speech is basically just cussing.
Yeah.
It's so common.
Mm-hmm. And, like, also, like, the fist bumping and, like shaking people's hand thing, like, I don't know, for me, like the thing that, like, dapping, like, going like this, like, it, like, gets, like, a connection going, like, trying to get, like, a louder dap every time. And it's like, gets you, like, talking, I guess. That's what I do with people.
Well, I do think the eye contact thing, like you mentioned from your aunt, it makes people uncomfortable. Because I've been told that, especially by different cultures, that, like, I've heard, like, the kids have told me, oh, that's the teacher with the creepy eyes. because you know, oh, she looks at me. I think she's looking into my soul or something. Like, that's what they've said about me. And it's because I look at people when I'm talking to them, and it creeps them out. Haven't they told you that, or is it just Daisy? She's like, Mom, they all talk about you. Like, stop looking at people. Why?
That's been sort of an untraining for me, too, because my dad, like, lost so much hearing because he was, like, on the ships in Vietnam, like when the aircraft would take off. Mm-hmm. So he's, as long as I've been alive, my dad has not had all of his hearing ever. And so when I growing up, it was, look at my face, hon. I don't know what you're saying. Look at my face. So I'm like, yes, sir. So, I mean, if I'm
if I'm looking, I mean, if you're talking,
right?
And I had to, like, you know, growing up, I would go, when y'all went to my wedding, y'all saw St. Thomas Episcopal Church, and some of the other churches I would go to would be like, if I'm looking at them, they don't notice I'm looking at their eyes. But if you're up here, like, I had to start training myself to not constantly look at someone like this, because instinctually, if you're talking, I'm supposed to be on.
Zeroed in.
And if I'm not, my dad's on, like, he's not going to say another word until I'm back. I'm connected. Okay? So I just grew up like that. So when I first started coming to Sonship, that was a thing. It was like I would be like this, and I would be that weird person that I learned. Like, I was looking at other people, like, they don't do that. They look at the floor a little bit, then they look at, I'm like, okay, Beth. I literally had to train that in me. Anyways, okay.
You know where I learned that?
Too much
you tore off your dress at the wedding. Context. On film.
Context means a lot, yeah. They were ballroom dancers.
I had a mini dress.
So part of her reception was spinning out of her train into her...
A really big poodle gown. She spun, out of the main, like, flowy gown into, like, a poodle skirt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow.
It was like a floor length. And then my poodle skirt kept it poofed. And then when I spun out of it, then I had my little skirt.
It was made for their performance, for their first dance.
Yeah. It was fun.
She didn't just
take
it off.
I didn't strip it for everybody.
Context matters.
Have your kids seen this?
They see the video. We have a video. That was probably the best investment of anything in the wedding. I'm hands down videographer, because my kids every year watch that at least once.
I have that on much.
It's on.
Is it fun to watch?
I remember that. It just freaked me out. This is a Christian wedding.
Sharon probably realized. Did you realize, Miss Sharon? Because you're a seamstress. Like, you realized it wasn't broken, right?
Well, yeah, I knew. But you did that at the party at the Tennyson.
The swing dancing?
Yes.
Yeah, we did. Yeah.
Yeah, that was really cool. But getting back to, you know, just like the eye contact, the fist bumps, like all those things, those are ways that I feel like Satan has brought division among people. It's just the way that we have operated. We're not personal. Everything is through a screen. You know, it goes all the way back to, you know, I think email, fax machines. Like, you think about all the different ways that technology has put distance in relationships between people. I don't think so much with, like, letters, but, you know, I think about emails, and I think just how sterile interactions have become. And I feel like we need to undo that, you know, change what has become normal.
I can't tell you how often I've had to tell my direct employees or down the phone.
Yeah.
They're like, oh, we sent them an email, and they hadn't replied. Pick up the phone.
Yes.
It's that easy. And like, I've even, like, done it on their behalf before. I walked in, like, oh, we hadn't heard from them. Oh, we want to give them another week. I came back in, like, 10 minutes. I just talked to them. It's all good. Go ahead.
Right.
You know, it's like...
How quickly things can be solved.
Yeah. It's amazing. They, like, people, they don't want to interact. I just want to fire something off and sit and wait.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, I actually complained about something similar to Natalie, and I won't go into that whole thing, but, like, that's how teachers function, too. There's a lot of emails, and unfortunately, like, I told Nat, I said, we went to open house. I used open house as an opportunity to, like, get FaceTime. I need to know where this is. Where is this? Where is this on the computer? We're trying to learn the computers, or get something fixed on his computer. Went straight to the media center, went in and told him, they put in the thing. Like, all this stuff would have taken 10 or 15 emails, but I can just, if you give me 5 minutes of FaceTime, we can solve this problem real fast, you know? Yeah. And I used to say that to new teachers, you know, when I worked at TCS. If a parent is sending you an email about something that they're concerned about, you could email back, but unless it's something, a super generic email like, hey, what's the homework tonight? Pick up the phone. Because I assure you, they're being super kind on there. You're training their baby for 8 hours a day, and they're trying to practice self-control, but they're concerned about this thing, and they're being polite. Just pick up the phone so they can hear your tone.
and you're going to get way more solved, and it's something stupid will be solved in 5 minutes. But if you email back, you'll be surprised how many times things just turn or twist in their head, or they have their own tone associated with it.
There's also the risk perspective too. I right out of college, I worked and I managed salespeople, right? And I learned real quick, I'll say one thing in an email, but if you want the truth, pick up the phone, right? Because I'll tell you all about what's going on, but I'm not about to put that in an email. And that's the same thing that you're referring to.
Right.
If you actually, whether it's a phone or you're speaking to somebody personally, you're going to get the whole story. Like in my job, we'll go out on site and we're sitting in a formal environment. They'll tell me one story, and then we'll take them out to lunch. Then I get the real story.
Right.
You know,
right.
It's you have to understand. You need that personal connection.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think the hardest challenge that I face is every Sunday morning when I speak, have my students in Africa and in India and whatnot, where I'm mentoring these people, that and they're mentoring other churches. So we on Sunday are reaching all well over 1,000-2,000 people just in these churches. But the biggest problem we have, going to your point, is that the university before COVID nixed any type of Zoom calls, any type of that. They wanted in classroom teaching, where the teacher is literally there, and there is there's a skill you have to develop when you use Zoom or you used to use Skype. But I thought to myself, how many people have we not communicated with at Sunship? I try to go out of my way when people come in to greet them and say hello. I know Dad does, a lot of you do. But that personal touch, what they may tell you in a text, may be completely different if you're using your gift of discernment or you're using a relational conversation, can be different. And that, especially now with AI, wow.
Mm-hmm.
The personal is very important.
Face-to-face time, yeah.
Yeah.
It's true. It's very true.
Do we take communion now?
Yeah.
Yes.
Me too.
Caleb Solwitter, and why don't you, Curtie Boyd, take